Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening, people outside. It's nice out there, huh? Well, I'm so glad to be here today. And this morning, I heard that Richard Dahlstrom was amazing. I heard the time with the skits was incredible and that worship was great. And I wasn't here, although I wanted to be here and planned to be here, but I ended up being an emergency this morning. And for some reason, me and the hospital seems to be liking each other too much. So let me back up. I told you yesterday morning that I had had some swelling in my face, and I said I looked a bit hideous. I thought I would show you what I looked like at 3 a.m. on Monday early morning. Take a look at that. That's actually my face. And it felt like a big bunch of rocks in there. And so took some medication and stuff and somehow made it through the morning and didn't look too hideous as the day went on. And then last night, about 1 a.m., I woke up and my left eye was all swelling up and my throat was swelling up. And this morning, the camp nurse came and checked me out and said, you need to go to emergency because they can give you medications that I can't give you. And so we did that, and Jane and I spent the morning there while you guys were enjoying the time here. And I'm just a swell guy. I don't know what to tell you. And for those all of you who want to diagnose me, just know nobody knows. They just don't know. They've done all sorts of tests and all that. And as I mentioned, I'm idiosomatic, heavy on the idio. You know, they just don't know. I just don't fit any categories. And so I decided if I don't eat ever again, I probably won't have these problems. Think about that for a second. But anyway, last week we took our son, Bronco, who's our day camp counselor, to emergency as well. He was doubled over in massive pain in his abdomen area, and I thought when I was taking him to the hospital that he was going to have like an appendix burst or something. I mean, we just had this weird stuff, and we don't know what's spiritual warfare and what's not completely. But all I know is that God somehow, I feel fine tonight. I feel good tonight. I'm really glad to be here, so thank you. I have no idea what tonight will bring, but I have a lot more medication, so maybe I'll sleep good and wake up fine. So let's pray. Let's do that. I know how to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we give this time to you. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. If that's here at Mount Hermon enjoying things throughout the day, or if that's at the ER or anywhere in between, Lord, thank you for this day that you have made for us. And we're thankful to be able to be in your word tonight and to learn more about you and your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles again, turn them to Galatians to chapter 5. Galatians 5, right after 2 Corinthians. Remember, Paul the Apostle wrote this to the churches, plural, in Galatia, four different churches that were, because Galatia is a region. And he was writing this, if you remember, to fight off the false teaching that was telling the Gentile new believers that they had to also be circumcised in order to be made right with God. They were adding on legalistic things on top of Jesus. And Paul writes to say no. And there was such a fight over this theologically that they were going after each other in church. And then Paul says, hey, there's another way to live. A way to live, not in the deeds of the flesh, but in the way of the Spirit. And so let's read this again, beginning in verse 16 of Galatians 5. And I hope by the end of the week this becomes just so familiar to you. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, contrasting word, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I love leadership most of the time. I enjoy the challenging of figuring out how best to change and strengthen an organization to make it most effective for the Lord. But I have found personally that the most challenging place to affect change is in my own life. Because sometimes I don't see myself as I should see myself. I don't own up to my own shortcomings and weaknesses. I can rationalize and minimize my sins. And I can try to control my changes and think that I somehow, by my own sophistication and my own abilities, that somehow I can make the changes that are necessary. But then I find myself saying what Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that we looked at last night, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And I've learned that in order to make the changes that need to be there, I need help. I need someone who knows me well, someone who loves me deeply, someone who will speak truth to me at the same time let me know that I'm acceptable to them, someone who is wise, someone who is godly. And that someone resides within me in the form of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it on my own. He is the great change agent. He does this from the inside out as he lives within us. Remember last night we looked at Paul's description of the desires of the flesh and put them into four categories. I put them into four categories: sexual immorality, idolatry, relational strife, and addiction. And we learn that the desires of the flesh are the ways, and the ways of the Spirit are opposed to one another, hostile toward, contrary to, set against. And now in our passage, we see a shift. Key word in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, actually through 22 in particular. In those verses, the word but, B-U-T, is a transforming word here. There's a different way to do this. In verse 16, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit." This is how you were, but there's another way to do this. Jesus gave us the Spirit to rescue us from that kind of lifestyle, the deeds of the flesh, which are so damaging and destructive to us. Now get this. At the moment we give our lives to Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. God himself comes and dwells within us. Don't ever go too fast over that thought. God himself lives within us. And the Holy Spirit is a change agent, and he is why we are able to change. So to understand our next section in Galatians chapter 5, I first want to show you some amazing truths about this Holy Spirit and who he is. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you gave your life to Christ, God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit entered into your life. And he's amazing. And what he does is incredible. When Jesus was winding down his earthly ministry, he shared with his disciples, who just figured he was going to set up his kingdom on earth and reign there, he tells them he's going to go away. And it confuses them. And they try to talk him out of it. So that's not a very good plan. He tells them in John 16, if you want to, you can turn to John 16 and keep your finger here in Galatians 5. But he tells them that it's actually to their advantage that he goes away. Think of that, hearing that from Jesus. Hey, you guys, you might not want me to go away, but I'm telling you, it's to your advantage that I go away. Verse 7 of John 16. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus lived among them, but he says the Holy Spirit is going to live within them. That's an advantage. Not just being among God in the form of Jesus, but having God inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit, advantage. So in John 16, we learn from Jesus that the Spirit's role is that of a helper. What a great term for God. He's a helper. He helps us in times of need. I like helpful people. He's helpful. He convicts us of sin. That little voice you get inside says, don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. He gives us insight to the future. And he carries on the work of Jesus. Jesus further says in John chapter 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, here's our word again, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells, get this, he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit's role is that of a helper, again. He will be with you forever. He is truth, not just truthful, but the Spirit of truth, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, this should be like amazing to us that God himself, with all his power and authority and love and consciousness, resides within us. Jesus also says, John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, says it again, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's sent by God to teach us all things about himself. He will bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus said. And when you're reading your Bible, there'll be times that all of a sudden the light bulb will come on. That'll be from the Holy Spirit. He will be your teacher. Additionally, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit will supply us with power to be witnesses for Jesus locally and abroad. That power that comes when you actually open your mouth and you can't believe that what you said actually makes a difference. And if that wasn't enough, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Get that? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, look at the power, resurrection power, dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's going to give us eternal life. He raised Jesus from the dead, it tells us, and with his power, he's going to give us eternal life as well. Incredible. He's busy. He has a lot of hats, a lot of roles. And he's absolutely amazing. And he lives within me. And he lives within you. Wow. Wow. And all these truths about the Holy Spirit are behind Paul's words when he writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We once desired the deeds of the flesh, but contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is, and we get to our section, look at verse 22 of Galatians 5 once again. But, after we looked at that list of all these sins, the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's singular, the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It all molds together. It's an intertwined package, all nine of these characteristics. These are actions and behaviors that God blesses. This is a result of the Spirit's work within a life, the fruit of the Spirit. And these actions and behaviors are in opposition to the ways and the deeds of the flesh. So let's look at two of these behaviors, and we're going to look at four more tomorrow and the last three on Thursday. And the first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a good place to start. This is the word agape, the very love of God which resides within us because of the Holy Spirit residing within us, God's love in us. And this love is in opposition to the deeds of the flesh. Think of the deeds of the flesh that we looked at last night. The whole area of sex that we talked about, sexual immorality, that's about lust. That's not about love. That's not about sacrificing, being tender and caring and loving toward another. It's about self-gratification. But love is different. Think of enmity and strife and fits of anger and dissensions and rivalries. Love has no part in those things. Think about jealousy and envy. No, you want good for other people, not bad, when you love them. So let's talk straight about this. Let's talk a bit about our culture today here in the U.S. Now, we kind of ask our speakers to not really make any political statements because of the climate today. I'm just going to say something just really quick. And if you're not happy with it, I just recommend you write a letter to the director and just tell him what you think, and then he will address me with any of that stuff. It's just a quick one. So on my telephone, I have apps like you probably do on yours. And I have these two right next to each other. It's really fascinating. One of them says CNN, and the one right next to it says Fox News. They're like friends. They're right next to each other on the phone. Isn't that funny? And so there will be many times when I will say, I wonder what happened today in the world, and I will push one of those buttons, and I will read headlines, and then I'll push the other button, and I'll read those headlines, and I think, are they in the same country? Are they in the same place? So then I also have in there NPR, which seems a little bit more like deals with news. But we live in a culture of political strife that is so potent today. There's so much anger out there. It is not a political culture of love. Would you agree? I mean, how many people are saying, I love other congressmen and senators and president and all of those things? Do you hear that language anywhere? Love. Our culture is a very violent culture, too. The opposite of love. School shootings. Breaks my heart deeply every time. Our daughter, Noelle, who's down in Redwood Camp this summer, in Colorado, went through a school shooting. She didn't see it, but she heard it. She heard it all. And she's never been the same since. It changed her. These school shootings, now that I've been a parent on that side of it, thinking of the kids that survive, which is always the majority, thankfully, I just know that their lives will never be the same. The violence, the shootings of police officers, and vice versa. We were in Colorado over Christmas visiting our oldest kids and son-in-law, and also our other kids were there for Christmas and New Year's. We had a week there. And New Year's Eve morning, I'd just gotten out of bed. We were going to get ready for church. It was a Sunday. I got a call on my phone that I didn't recognize the number, but it was from Denver, and I thought it must be somebody, a friend or something. So I picked it up, and it was somebody I did not know. It was a chaplain from the sheriff's department and a 29-year-old deputy had been part of an ambush where five different officers got shot, and this particular deputy, Zach Parrish, was killed. He was hit by bullets 13 times, one in the head. About 8 years prior to that, I had officiated the wedding of Zach and his wife, Gracie. They had two little girls. Gracie's dad, dear friend and mom. In fact, we were just with them a few nights before. That's why they knew we were in town. And they told the chaplain, could you please call Mike and have him come over? Went over there. We ended up staying an extra week. I ended up preaching at Zach's service. Violence, it's everywhere. Racial prejudice. Don't you think we've taken some steps backwards in the last few years? Words of hate against one another on social media and talk shows. It's brutal. How many people have gotten fired in the last year because of what they've tweeted? Just the mean and sexual harassment. Man, that's opened up a big swath of firings as well, rightfully so. You would think that just possibly our culture has embraced the deeds of the flesh over the fruit of the Spirit. What do you think? I mean, God's love that comes to us through the Holy Spirit is upside down love to our culture. Do you remember what Jesus taught about love? And what the Bible teaches about love? That we are to love our enemies. I mean, it's so easy just to read that and go on. To love our enemies, really? How hard is it to love an enemy? We're told to pray for those who persecute us. I don't believe that's the prayer of God, strike them dead. Although I think there are some Old Testament times when that was actually prayed. So you might be able to get some help from that. We're told to forgive when wronged. To rejoice with those who rejoice. There's no jealousy or envy in that. When somebody, good thing happens to them, you rejoice with them. That's part of love. We're instructed by Jesus to invite those who cannot afford to join us for like a nice banquet or dinner, to invite them and to pay for them, to include them. We're told to walk the extra mile. We're told to turn our cheek, turn the other cheek. We're told to not sue a Christian, no matter if we get defrauded, because the disunity that would look like in the public. So better to eat it than to sue a Christian. It says that. It tells us in the Bible that a gentle answer turns away wrath. And to respect those in authority over us. Wow, respect authority. I know a guy, he comes here all the time. He was a teacher, a high school teacher, and for 20 years he wasn't. And he went back this year to teaching, and he can't believe how the difference of the disrespect in the high school kids compared to 20 years ago. We're told to lay down our life for our friends and to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. This is crazy love. This is upside down love. This is love that can only come from a God of love, come from the inside out. And get this. How do we get this kind of love? Get this. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts, get this, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How does God's love come to us? Through the Holy Spirit. Because on my own, no way. With that stuff, with that list. My wife, Jane, has taught me, by example, regardless love. She's got this way with people. If you believe in my Jesus, you don't believe in my Jesus, doesn't matter. I love you regardless. And I've learned by watching her that regardless love is powerful love. Who can resist regardless love? I love you regardless. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends or fails. It's upside down love that comes from the inside, comes from the Holy Spirit. How do we get this kind of love? We ask God for it through His Holy Spirit who lives within us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One more. Tonight, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. See, I told you this would be better than last night. Sin, you know. But the other side of this, love, joy. Joy to be glad, to rejoice, to delight in. So Jane started several years ago to come up with a word of the year that she has. She has a word of the year, and she tries to live with that word in mind. And so I started adopting a word of the year a few years back. And my word of the year this year is joy, or joyful, actually, joyful. The reason, I'm just going to admit, I was not experiencing joy like I wanted to or the level I'd experienced previously. I just sometimes I get so take myself too seriously, and I'm wired in a way that I see what's wrong sometimes versus what's right, what's got to be fixed, and not to celebrate the great things, but got to get to the next thing that we got to fix and get right, and I just needed more joy. It's like, look where I work. I mean, I work in one of the most beautiful places in the world. I work with amazing people. I get to hang out with you guys. I mean, this is a good gig, right? And it has its challenges and things for sure. But I wasn't experiencing the joy that I wanted to. Our daughter Aubrey, who lives in Denver, when she found out at Christmas time that my word was joyful, she went to her little Christmas tree in her apartment, and she got this ornament off the tree, and it's just a little ornament that says joyful on it. I now keep this in my pocket every day. Just this little thing. I go in to get my keys, and I'm like, oh yeah, joyful. I do. All the time. Oh, yeah, I need to be joyful. Hey, sorry for what I just said. See? Joyful. We're cool? You know? Joyful. Our oldest daughter, Megan, at Christmas time, when she found out my word was joyful, on my phone on the screen, and we're going to put this up here, she put this, the redwoods and the word joyful. So every time I turn my phone on, joyful. There it is. Isn't that nice? Henry Cowell. And then in my office, I have this sign. I'm sure you can read it from the back. Choose joy. It's right there on my shelf. I see it all the time. Choose joy. Choose joy. Why choose joy? Because really, joy is a result of choice. It's not a result of circumstances. You've probably heard that before, but it's really true. Joy is a choice, not based upon circumstances. And like love, joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit who is within us. Notice here that joy is in the midst of adverse circumstances. So Acts chapter 13 says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So the gospel is being spread. People are getting saved. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. That's not what you want when you're going as an evangelist. You don't want to be driven out because people don't want you there. So they have a rough time. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And then get this line. And the disciples were filled with joy and with what? The Holy Spirit. Their joy was not based upon their circumstances. Their joy was in the fact that the Holy Spirit was within them and they got to serve Him even in the midst of the hard times. They chose joy. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, notice how the Holy Spirit's a part of joy. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the who? Holy Spirit. Joy from the source of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you become imitators of us in the Lord, for you receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the who? Holy Spirit. The joy comes from within. From the Holy Spirit within. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. And how many times do I let my joy be because of my circumstances? And I'm stuck by the counterintuitive nature of these words from James chapter 2. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. Consider it joy when you meet trials because it's going to make you more complete. What is this teaching of this Bible? It's all backwards, isn't it? How about in the midst of trials, have some misery? Because trials can be miserable, but we can choose to have joy in the Lord. At the church that I pastored in Colorado, it was called Mission Hills Church, and we ended up making a lot of changes over a period of time. Significant changes in how we did youth ministry and how we did children's ministry. Huge changes in the area of worship. I don't think I can hear any new thought of a negative against worship. I think I've heard them all, read them all. I think I've heard it all. We ended up relocating our church 4 miles to the south where we were, built from scratch. And with all of these changes, and then God brought a flood of new people and then new conversions and baptisms and all of that. Mark and Kathy Goen are here from the church. Mark, key elder through a lot of those really important transitional days. Tough days at times, painful days at times, a lot of criticism at times. And I'm not saying we did everything perfect, but I know God blessed it and God's used it and still using that church in incredible ways. But I got beat up pretty bad by comments along the way, by criticism, by people leaving, by just all sorts of stuff. And if I could just, on a side note here, being a previous pastor, be nice to your pastor, would you? If you got a beef with them or her, fine. I mean, I tell you, pastors don't always agree with themselves, okay? But go to them face to face, give them some credit for maybe having some insight that you don't have, and be kind to them along the way. Well, all these changes had happened. We'd been in our new building for a while. We had all this growth. It was a great time and a crazy time. And we had a Good Friday service, 2 services that night for Good Friday. And I needed to take care of some business with God. I needed to go back to our old building and lay some things at the feet of the Lord because of some of the hurts that I had. And so after that second Good Friday service, I said to Jane, I said, this is going to sound really cryptic, but I got to go do something for a little bit, and then I'm going to come home. Then I'll tell you then what I'm going to do, what I did. So she said, oh, okay. It's kind of weird. And I went into the parking lot of the church where we were and dug out a whole bunch of little white rocks from a flower bed. So I stole them, Mark, sorry. I took them and I put them in my car and I drove to the old site of the church. And I was a private school. And in the dark of night, I found a little quiet, secluded place. And I did that because I didn't want to get arrested because I was on private property at night. But I found this little quiet, secluded place, and I built a little tiny altar with these little white rocks. And I just gave the hurt to the Lord. And there's a lot of it. I said names. I said groups. I just said, Lord, this and that. This person hurt me. That person hurt me. This thing happened. That thing happened. I'm not wiping the dust on my feet of this church because it's been such a good church and you've done so many good things here, but I just have these hurts and I give them to you. And I just say, I'm walking away from those and leaving them here. I took one of the rocks, and it's on my shelf in my office. It's right here now in my hand. It says Good Friday, 2012. Not all that long ago. I cried when I was over that pile of rocks, and I gave that to the Lord. And then I got into my car, and I felt this. Like there's a new day and a new start in my heart. And I got in my car, I turned it on, and I turned the radio on, and in my radio section was a CD of Stephen Curtis Chapman, who's my favorite singer, and a song came on. At that very moment, this song came on, and I just cried my eyes out in joy of what the message was in this song. And I want you to hear the song. It's not very long. And the words will be up there too, so you can really grasp it. But the joy that came after a time of hurt, and I let circumstances take my joy away. I didn't get my joy in the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want the joy to come from you no matter what is going on around me. And then comes this song. So let's listen to it.
Sing high.
And it was like a new person. And God put joy in my heart. I played that song hundreds of times, and I still tear up all the time because of the meaning of that moment. I love, the Father has called you out to play. Let's go play. Let's give you some joy. And how do we get this joy? Well, the Bible made it very clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings joy to our hearts. Get this, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Love. Enjoy. So before tomorrow night, I've had another assignment for you. Before tomorrow night, I want you to do a tangible act of love to one person. A tangible act of love that you would not normally do to someone, for someone. Maybe it's somebody you're struggling with who's here, or maybe it's just somebody you want to bless in a big way. Find a way to tangibly show God's love to one person by this time tomorrow night. And choose joy. Because I know in a group this size that some of you are walking through deep and dark times. I know some of you are here, you just lost a loved one. Some of you, maybe the marriage is, you don't even want to talk about it, it's so painful, or kids are walking astray, or work stuff is terrible, or your finances are upside down, or you got health things that are scaring you, or whatever it would be. It doesn't mean you go around singing every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It means I choose because the Spirit is within me to have some joy in this life in the midst of my circumstances. To choose joy. Maybe you get a little pile of rocks, and maybe you lay them down, and you say a prayer, and you leave the stuff there that you got to leave there, and you say names, and you say stuff, and you leave it there, and then you just say, sing hallelujah. The dark night is gone. Joy. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for love and joy. Man, it goes so against the deeds of the flesh. They're so opposite. They're so opposed to each other. But Lord, we choose joy. And we choose to love an upside down crazy love in a culture that is so angry and hateful these days. Lord, your Spirit helps us make it different. May we rely on you and not our own strength and ways. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. I want to pray one more thing, Lord. These tangible acts of love that we do tomorrow, may it just be a beautiful day as we somehow show somebody else how much we love them. And Lord, help us choose joy in the midst of what we're going through. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.